Tonight we have assembled ourselves for the purpose of worship, and worship involves the singing of praises to God. So if you will open your hymnals to hymn number 1, Holy, 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 and in a moment we will have our song of praise dealing with our praise of God. We're going to be doing some very important study in regards to prayer and the place of prayer as far as the accomplishment of our mission on earth. And prayer accomplishes a great number of things. But let's begin this morning in a few moments of prayer, give you the opportunity to test yourself to see if you are in faith, and that is the accessing the power of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of understanding the Word of God. And it's a very simple procedure. It's so easy for the born-again believer, especially the believer who desires to engage themselves in the spiritual warfare that we are in, to move into the flesh so often without even realizing it, and sometimes realizing it right away, but sometimes not realizing it immediately. It's so easy to move out. And so we need to constantly test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is sent to us for this very purpose. So the first thing we have to do is to acknowledge our state of dependency on God. And if we are not in that state, then we are in a state of sin. The sin ultimately is a independence of God. Sin is ultimately, I don't trust God in this issue. I don't trust God in this matter in my personal life, in any area that we might be in a struggle in regard. And it is a battle. Because any time that we move into sin, it is because we have stopped trusting God in that area. And so we have to acknowledge that. And then there is what the Bible, both Old and New Testament, calls repentance. Some people have made that a dirty word, much like the word love, but it is a good biblical word, and therefore we're not going to shy away from it. It means to change your mind with regret. In other words, you acknowledge, confess that you are in this alienation from God, and that causes a change of mind. I don't want to be here. I do not want the ugliness of my flesh to be revealed. I prefer the glory of God. And therefore, now comes the great issue. I have it later in our study, but we might as well look at it now. I'm glad to do it now. There's a basic pattern that flows through all of the Word of God. And that basic flow is in our relationship with God. And it starts off with an acknowledgement, or confession if you please, not so much to God as an acknowledgement or a confession or an awareness of myself that I am alienated from God. Now, if you are in proper fellowship with God, then this isn't going to be pertinent at this point. But when we are in sin, when we are acting independent of God, whatever it may be, we have to acknowledge it or be aware of it. This then, obviously, logically, spiritually, leads to a repentance on the part of the believer. A repentance. I repent of being alienated from God. Now's the crucial area. This isn't the crucial area. Really, nor is this. The crucial area is not an acknowledgement or confession that I am independent of God, acting independent of God, and therefore repenting, changing my mind. Now, what am I going to do becomes the great issue, and it is at this point that is crucial. We can do one of two things at this point. One thing we can do is try to resolve this alienation from God myself, and therefore take care of it by something that I do, something that I say, something that I change, or we can move to a faith reliance on God for Him to do something about it. This is the crucial area. And so many people try, okay, I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that has to do something about it. And this goes from Adam and Eve in the garden, once they have acted independent of God, all the way through the history of man. And I'm even ready to discuss it in the realm of the first universe in regard to Satan and the first rebellion. But let's just stay with the history of man. Or am I going to depend totally on God to do something about it? And this is a great issue. And this is why Paul and the New Testament and all of the Bible emphasizes the only thing that we can do is to trust Him. By our faith, we access the power of God to move us out from the state of sin, out from the state of independence, into a state of relying on Him. And we saw this. Every one of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, you know this by the gospel model. This is how you and I were saved, and this is how you and I are going to live. Then once we are in that faith momentum, then we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and can then be led in the Spirit in regard to whatever we're doing. Here, we're doing several things. We're going to worship God. We're going to sing. We're going to give. We're going to pray. We're going to have communion and fellowship with one another. Then we're going to study His Word, have a grasp and an understanding and illumination of the Word of God that pertains to me in my situation, in my life. And all of this is going to require supernatural power, all of these things, so that we can fulfill our objective. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And as you move into prayer, I want you to be aware of something. There is a member of the human race sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He wasn't there during Moses' time. He wasn't there during Abraham's time. He wasn't there during John the Baptist's time. But he's there now. There is our representative who knows our weaknesses, our fears, our problems, every aspect of our being. And he's right there at the right hand of God the Father, and he is there to have a direct bearing on the answering of prayer. So we can go boldly before the throne of grace because we have a member of the human race right next to God in dealing with our prayers. So prayer becomes an opportunity, a challenge. It becomes one of the wonderful things that you and I can do in our relationship with God. So let's go into prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this Sunday morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth, to come together and sing with other believers and pray and fellowship and encourage and be encouraged. To Heavenly Father, open up Your Word, study Your Word, have it illuminated to us, the truth that is set therein. What an awesome thought, Heavenly Father, that we can do greater works than Jesus Christ. How in the world can that be? How can I, with a sin nature, weak, frail, and constantly aware of weakness, do greater works than the Son of God? Father, we pray that Your Spirit will illuminate us in regard to the truth of the promise that has been given to us in regard to our task on earth. That these truths, Heavenly Father, may affect our marriages, our lives, our work, our assembly. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. First of all, in regard to communion next Sunday evening, we will meet next Sunday morning at our regular time, and then next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, which time we will have the celebration of the communion table, and we will continue in our progressive study of the celebration of the Eucharist. Next Sunday, we will move. We've studied the celebration to the work of the Messiah in the period of the Gentiles, the period of grace before law, and that was with Abraham and Melchizedek. Then we studied it before the law was given, but in the period of the Jews, and that was with the Passover. And then last communion service, we studied in regard to the changing from the last Passover to the first Lord's table. And we noted the environment of the change and what the bread and the cup meant from Jewish tradition. And so what we're going to do, at least this coming Sunday, the first Sunday of October, we're going to study some other passages in the New Testament that deal with the communion service. And then what I want to do, we may spend two communion services on that. Just depends on a couple of things. And then we will go to a historical development of the celebration of the Eucharist. Unfortunately, the Lord's table has been used as a tool of control, a tool of guilt, something that it was never designed in the Word of God to be. And we will study these various things that deal with the communion service later, but we still have a couple of passages in the New Testament that we need to look at in regard to the celebration of the communion. That will be next Sunday evening. As far as our prayer is concerned, Dolores Costello, this is Mike and Susan's mother. She is having some serious problems, started with a gallbladder, but today they have to drain her lungs, and she's not doing very well. So please be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for her family, including Mike and Susan here. As any time one's parents are in a suffering, this always brings pressure and problems with regard to the children. So please be in prayer for her at this time. Tish Roshin's daughter, Leslie's sister, Lee and Larry's cousin, therefore related in a lot of ways, is also having some problems. However, she got some very good news. The doctors, they did some examinations, and they do not think that it is a serious brain tumor. Maybe some leakage, which to me sounds just about as bad, but it is not as bad. And so please be in prayer as far as the doctors in respect to Leanne, and Leanne Campbell's her name, be in prayer in that regard. Starting Monday, the 11th of October, is a pastor's conference in Tulsa. I've really debated about taking off the time to go to this conference for many reasons, but Dan and others have really pressured, so I probably will go to the pastor's conference, be in prayer in regard to the conference. It appeared to be a very important pastor's conference this year, so be in prayer in respect to that, and always be in prayer in regard to this assembly, to each other, to our children, our tapes, publications, every aspect of the church. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then an offering plate, no issue to you. The only issue is the offering on the cross. But if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. And we'll be saying more about that later. But it is our privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we sing praises, we understand this is worship. And now, Father, as we go into the offertory, we understand this is worship. We have a responsibility, Father, to find, under your direction, that local assembly that is teaching the Word of God, spreading the Word of God in the manner in which we understand from your Word that it should be done. And then, Father, to support. We are under mandate to do so. It is a privilege, though. It is an opportunity, Heavenly Father, to have part of the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel, dissemination of your Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for its outreach, continual outreach. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities that you have set before us, the challenges. There are still obstacles, intrusions, distractions. And yet, Heavenly Father, we must be oriented to the greater work that is set before us and not allow the pettiness of life to interfere with the greater work task that has been given to us. Father, we pray now, therefore, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14 and 15, along with 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. As far as I'm concerned, three of the most important chapters in the Bible for the New Testament believer. That along with Galatians 5, Romans 8. And when you grasp those chapters of the Bible, then you're on your way of understanding and seeing the spiritual warfare that we are in. But, and we have seen this so many times, and we're going to see it in this study, that the Word of God can be taken and seen in two major different ways, two completely different ways. And I told you that the Word of God is, in my opinion, written that way. The Bible is written that way on purpose. We have seen this in regard to the living person, Jesus Christ himself. He came in the manner in which he came on purpose. In fact, we will see probably next Sunday, I doubt we'll get to it today, but we're going to note a passage where we have the word how Jesus Christ is a stumbling block, only that isn't what it says. It isn't a stumbling block. The Greek word means a trap. Jesus Christ came as a trap. And there are those multitudes who will not see who and what he is, and he came that way on purpose. God isn't going to make an unbeliever believe in Jesus Christ. God is not going to make a believer get with the plan of God. It is going to be up to each individual whether or not you and I get to. He isn't going to feed only those who will believe in him. He gives food to the whole world. And he isn't going to do anything that is going to make a person. So he came in a manner that it's a trap. And those who do not want to see that Jesus Christ is the Savior, they will not see him as the Savior. And he came so that they would not. Those who wanted to see that he is the Savior, he came that they will see. It's entirely up to each individual. And this becomes very important to the believer in doing what you and I are here to do. This book is written so that if you want to look at this book and see that I have to do and work and it's all up to me, then that's what you're going to see. If you want to see that what is the obedience required of the believer is faith, it's there for you to see. And it's so easy for believers to get so distracted in their marriages and in their home life and so many areas of life in regard to things that really are not all that important, and to lose sight of what really is important in regard to the body, in regard to the body of Christ, and lose sight of what we're really here for. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Test yourself again. Rely on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding, the illumination of the passages that we have to look forward to. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to devote ourselves to the study of your Word, to examine it, to understand it, to appreciate it, to, Heavenly Father, be allowed by your Spirit to understand the deep things of God, to be taken into the mystery and have the mystery revealed to us so clearly. That which is hidden to angels and to man is made available freely to anyone who will just trust your Spirit to reveal these truths. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth set before us. And Father, we know that we're in a battle. We're in a battle to destroy our marriages. We're in a battle to destroy assembly, to distract us from your plan, to distract us from your will, to distract us in our relationship with you, with your Son, with your Spirit, with each other. And so, Heavenly Father, ours is not to do, but ours is to rest and trust. Trust you. So, Father, we pray now that we will have an understanding of the passage set before us. We pray that you will post guards against the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of the Word of God. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I live in something, a phenomenon that has come to be here in Texas that was not some time ago. So, what if you were told that you just won the lottery? Not just the lottery, you won the $40 million lottery. Not only that, you were the only one who won. You don't even have to share it. It is all yours. Well, I mean, you know, come on, almost all of us have bought a ticket. Now, there may be one or two of you sitting here, not me, I'm spiritual. Okay, we're happy for you. The rest of us have shelled out a dollar sometime or another for a lottery ticket. And excitement. I actually know a few people who honestly live thinking they're going to win. I mean, it isn't just a matter of, you know, well, if I don't buy a ticket, God can't bless me. So at least I'll buy a ticket in case he wants to pour into my cup, he can pour into my cup. So, you know, I'm going to do this for God. That type of thing. Let me tell you something, people. Jesus Christ has just told us that you can do greater things than he. And that's a promise. And you don't even have to put out a buck. It's a promise. If we walk by faith, we will do greater things than he. Look at verse 12. Our study. Verse 12. John 14. We begin our study of 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus Christ has made a most unbelievable promise to every believer in the church age. But there are still people who will get far more excited than over the fact that you just won a lottery than over reading a verse like this and understanding it. I've been told by a few people, boy, if I win the big lottery, then, you know, I'm going to build your church, build the church, all of this stuff. I want so much to say to these people, how much do you give now? Do you give anything now? But I don't. But, you know, it's when I get this, then I'm going to do this in return. You don't have to wait till you win the lottery. You don't have to wait, people. You don't have to sit there and shell out a buck twice a week, whatever it is, in order to be able to do this. This is a promise to every born-again believer. You are promised by Jesus Christ. You can, you will do greater works than he did. Now, two things rely on this. One, do you believe it? That's an astounding statement. Certainly there must be an idiom. Certainly Christ must have been some kind of idiom. We can do greater works than he. He's the Son of God. He sent us perfection. He died on a cross. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm aware of it all the time. And yet, so it can't mean what it says. Yes, it does. So the first thing we have to come across is, do you believe him? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe you can do greater things? And then secondly, does it even matter to you? And again, this is something that each one of us have to decide for ourselves. I can't make this matter to anyone. We have to decide for ourselves, does this matter in my daily life? Okay? Do the things on earth, i.e. lottery, i.e. house, all these things, do these things, are they more important than the eternal things? And each of us decide for ourselves. And the thing here is, it isn't a matter of what we claim. Each of our lives will demonstrate the degree to which the eternal things make a difference and the temporal things make a difference. If doing the work excites you each day, doing these greater things. People, I'm going to show you, through the Word of God, it puts so many things in perspective. Series on marriage. Series on family. And I'm going to do that. I want to do that. But I want, as I go along through this, to cause you to be able to make a transfer of what may not seem like related specifically to your marital problem, into your family problem, into your financial problem, and your health problem, and make it pertinent to that. And I'll do a series in both of those, both marriage and family, rearing of children, in relationship to spirituality by faith and spiritual love. But as I go along, I can give you some of the hints to all of this. When you and I understand that there are greater works that we are to do, that puts a lot of things that cause tension between married couples and between a family and between an assembly, puts them into the shadows. When you don't have that in mind and you've got yourself in mind, then these other things become the primary. And you're ready then to take your stand and devour one another. This is why the Word of God says love. Spiritual love, and we're going to get back to that, I promise, because I'm starting to work on it, and the more I work on it, the more excited I'm becoming over getting back to 1 Corinthians 13. We left off with love does not act unbecomingly. And that's how one of the ways we know when we're not in the spirit-filled life is when our love does not act unbecomingly. And so often, our love doesn't. And we like to say, well, it's because I love you that I did that. No, that isn't spiritual love. But what we have to understand is why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins in three different places. It's something more important than the things related to this earth. There are things more important than the petty things that husbands and wives and parents and children and people in assembly get all bent out of shape on. and it's the greater work. And you and I have to either decide that these greater works are more important or they are not more important. Now, last Sunday, we started off with the five conditions of the greater work. So let's go over and be sure we've got these in our mind now in dealing with this. In verses 12 through 18, we have five conditions of the greater work. The discussion is on the greater work. I put it on the board here. Here are the greater work. Now, we haven't defined the word greater. We haven't defined the word work. But we know, whatever they are, that in verse 12 sets up the framework. Let's look now structurally, very quickly. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to be able to walk through passages yourself in the power of the Spirit. If you can read this and understand it, truly I say to you, he believes in me, the work that I do, he shall do also. All right, we're going to be able to do the works that he does, whatever they are. Two, greater than these shall he do. Now we start the causal. We're able to, this is the discussion, greater work. And we have one reason, is faith. That's given before, that's given from verse 1 all through the passage. Our faith. Our faith is essential. You're not going to do the greater works without faith. And this involves faith too. In other words, living faith. Then he says, because I, Jesus Christ, go to the Father. Now, this is Jesus Christ leaving planet Earth. And I want to make that important because it's going to be important as to understanding why what you and I do is greater. So I go to the Father. So we have two conditions for doing the greater work. Our faith, and secondly, because I go to the Father. Jesus Christ's departure to the right hand of God the Father. This means, let your mind start thinking, this means that there is a member of the human race. That creature who is much lower than God, obviously, but lower than angels, infinitely lower than God, lower than the supernatural creation of angels, one of us sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And this is going to have a direct bearing on our prayers, a direct bearing on our power, a direct bearing on doing the greater work. This has never been before. Even during the period of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, there was not a human being at the throne of God. This is the place, it's an important place. This is the place Satan desired to go. I will be like God. I will ascend to the throne. I will go through the domain of angels, and I will sit on that throne. And it was that that set the rebellion of the angelic conflict in its place. Who sits there? Not Satan, not an angel, who is so superior to us, it's awesome to even think about it, but a member of the human race. Because of your faith, because I go to the Father. Then, in verses 13 and 14, if you look at structurally, if you look at verse 13, you have the word and, a conjunction. And. So this is furthering the condition of doing the greater work. So we have three, our prayer. Verses 13 and 14 deal with our prayers. Now this is not prayers in general. We'll come to it. This is not the prayers in general, but there will be no greater work without proper prayer, power prayer. And we're going to study this prayer related to the greater work. We now have appreciation for understanding what this prayer is and how we are to pray and how you're not going to do the greater work if you don't pray, people. And if we don't know how to pray in regard to the greater work, they're not going to get accomplished. And we have a representative. This is so important, this aspect of the prayer. People have been able to pray through all history, but never has there been a human being at the right hand of God the Father who, if I could just jump ahead a little bit, nudge God the Father and say, do it for me. Do it for me. That's never been there before. Those are mine. So we're going to understand the place of Jesus Christ being as God the Father in regard to the effective prayer life of God answering our prayers. Then, four, something we would obviously expect in verse 15, and that is love. There are no greater works without love, because it is love that alchemizes whatever we do. If there is not love, I don't care what you do, if it is not alchemized by spiritual love, if it is not processed through spiritual love, it doesn't matter. You can win a $40 million lottery and give the whole $40 million to God. If there is no spiritual love, you should have just kept it and enjoyed your fleshly life, because it doesn't matter. I don't care what we do if there's no spiritual love. And spiritual love is known whether it is there or not. This is the force that is going to make a lot that we do greater work. Then finally, point five, the power, God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ in you. We have another helper. See, we have another helper here. Here is another helper. Now, why the word another? Because we had a first helper. Our first helper was Jesus Christ. Our first helper, our faith in the first helper resulted in what? Our faith in the first helper, Jesus Christ, resulted in our redemptive salvation. And I have to say redemptive salvation because the word salvation is used for the born-again believer. We studied that on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Our faith in the second helper, another helper, results, as far as this study is concerned, it results in greater work. So we have all of these conditions. So let me give you a sentence to put some of these things together, put these five things into a proper order of understanding. Our faith, so we know that faith is involved, directed toward God the Holy Spirit, another helper, God, allows God to guide us in our prayers. There is the prayer. So we have the faith, the helper, the Holy Spirit, guides us in our prayers. There is no prayer without the Holy Spirit, effective prayer. And allows God the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. With the result that we can do greater work. Our faith, directed toward God the Holy Spirit, allows God to guide us in our prayers, give us spiritual love, with the result that we can do the greater work. All involved in that statement. And we ended up last week with putting this into another manner, and world worth being sure what we have in our notes, and that is effect. So here is the effect. The effect now of Jesus Christ leaving, departing from planet Earth, is greater work. So the effect of Christ departing, greater work. So we studied the effect. The cause. The cause of the greater work is God the Holy Spirit. The cause of the greater work, God the Holy Spirit. The means of our accessing. The means of our accessing this power is our faith. The means of our accessing this power is our faith. Motivation that God the Holy Spirit now sets into us, you can also put desire, but our motivation is spiritual love. Our motivation for the greater work is love. Spiritual love. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our life. Our motivation is spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. Desire. A desire for the greater work. And by the way, we know from Philippians chapter 2 that this desire also comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why the means is important. That's really our part. Now, the desire for the greater work is our prayer life. I don't desire. I'll just be honest with you. Some person said, just be honest with you, I really just don't desire. I want to, but I don't have that obsession. I don't have the obsession to my whole life centered around Christ. I don't have the desire to handle my wife and my husband and my children and my friends and the church, my money, my every part of my being as unto the Lord all the time. I'd like to. I don't know where those people who get that get it, but I'd like to. That's all you need to do. I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer puts it. All you need to bring is a desire to be made desirous. All you need to do is, that's what I want. I want that desire. I want to do the greater work. I want a desire to do the greater work. I want that to become the obsession. I want to be as excited about doing the greater works of God as I am of winning a $40 million lottery, more so. Because I know that it's eternal. I know that theologically, but I want it to become a reality in my life. I know there are struggles and I know there are fights and I get caught up in all of that and it determines how I live, it determines how I act, and I know better and I know I don't want that. But I don't have that desire. Here's where the prayer comes in. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit puts into us that desire. And then we come to the person. The person of the greater works, Jesus Christ. The greater works will not point to us. They will point to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inside of us releases a power that is going to reveal the person of Jesus Christ, people. It's just like with Jesus Christ. He didn't come to reveal himself. Who did he come to reveal? He came to reveal the Father. And he did it. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to receive glory. You and I are here to do what? Reveal Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but him. What's going to happen with us? Glory. You see it? It's the same pattern. He came not to reveal himself but the Father. He's going to be glorified. You and I are here not to reveal ourselves but to reveal Jesus Christ and what? And we're going to be glorified, exalted. So I know those things, but I want to have it. This is the great issue of our faith, and then we are here to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith reveals that we know we're totally incapable of doing the works on our own. Every time you walk by faith, you recover from sin by faith, you walk by faith. People, what you're doing is moment by moment you are saying, I am aware of my weakness, I am aware of my dependency on God, I am totally dependent on Him to do the greater work. Faith always shows dependency, absence of faith, independence of God, therefore sin. Many believers try to do the greater work by themselves for God. I'm going to do this for God. Forget it. You're not going to do it for God. First thing you and I have to realize is I can't. I can't do this. I have to depend on Him. Prayer reveals a personal relationship. It reveals a dependency. It reveals a relationship. Constantly in prayer in regard to the greater work. We're going to see how that affects your marriage, how that affects children, how that affects the assembly, how that affects everything in our life. If you are in constant prayer to do the greater work, you're able to see when Satan's coming through to crash through your marriage, crash through the church, and stop it from functioning. But if we're not conscious of it, we'll allow him to do it. But if we are in constant prayer concerning greater work, not God give me this, God give me that, God make this, God allow that, God let me win the lottery. Let me win the lottery and I'll do greater works. Wrong. But if we understand prayer related to the greater works, and that's where we live, is in that prayer, and people, things that happen in your marriage and things that happen in life just won't have the damage that they have and the divorces that we have and all of the problems that we have and Christians devouring one another as we do. It won't happen. But if we get occupied with me, my person, my work, my righteousness, my this, my that, we're gonna kill each other. And we're not gonna accomplish it. This is what happened with the disciples. And of course, spiritual love, this is the greatest expression of faith, Paul says. Alright, verse 12. We've not yet defined greater work, so let's get to work. Greater work. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Throughout the upper room discourse, Jesus Christ will introduce his statement seven times with the introduction, truly, truly, introducing a very important point, and they are to concentrate on this because it is pertinent to what they are about to be told and what they are to do. And we're not be surprising to learn that just before the statement to me, now this is personal, this is not theologically proven in the Word. It would not be surprising to me to learn that just before, truly, truly here, is when Christ took the bread of comfort. Those of you that were here in September, the communion service, you remember why. There's nothing in the Passover about breaking the bread. It has nothing to do with the Passover. But it does have to do with the Jewish custom. And we saw this at our last communion. That breaking the bread is a comfort. And taking that fourth cup that he took, that's a cup of encouragement. And things should start changing in their whole life now. Their whole makeup inside their soul, from fear and worry and troubled soul. Here, take the bread, gentlemen. Here, take this cup of encouragement. And then, it would not surprise me that then he says, now, you've got a job to do. Let's lay aside this troubled spirit, this troubled soul. Let's lay aside these things, and let me tell you what's going to happen now. Because if we're troubled, people, we can't concentrate and hear when we're troubled, when we're in fear, when we're angry, when we're mad. We can't concentrate. And so what Jesus Christ did, I think, before this dissertation, broke the bread. And they knew what that meant. Just calm down. He's just told them someone of them's going to be trained. He's going to die. All these things. Break the bread. Calm down. Here's a cup of encouragement. We've got a job to do. We've got a great work to do. If you're sitting there and you can follow through what I'm seeing here, what I think is going on, okay, now we shift over. We're going to be with him. He's promised a far distant reunion that will be forever. He's going to promise an immediate return. Okay, let's calm down now. And what all of this is about, now you've got a job. Okay. That starts setting everything aside, and that's what I believe is happening at this time. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, present participle of pistuo, faith. And first of all, no one does the greater work who is not a born-again believer. We have in this concept, we have faith one and faith two. Those of you who have been able to come on Tuesday, Wednesday, we've already studied faith one, which deals with the plan of God, the phase one of the plan of God. Our faith directed toward the person of Jesus Christ assesses the power of God for our redemptive salvation. And I put redemptive salvation because what keyed me off on this was Lewis Ferry Taper in his book, He That Is Spiritual, points out that the word salvation is more times used for the born-again believer in the epistles than for the unbeliever. It's used in the Gospels for the believer, but for the born-again believer, we are said to be saved and delivered constantly through our life. So this is a one act of faith. By an act of faith, God is able to deliver us from the penalty of sin into redemptive salvation, eternal life. That one act of faith cannot be undone. It's a done deal. Now the great issue. So no one is going to do the greater work until they are positionally in Christ. But that isn't the issue now. Now we come to the issue, and that is what we've been studying as faith two, or living faith. That is a faith that is involved with our life, phase two, living our life on earth. So this is what we'll simply call living faith, faith as I live as a born-again believer. Not every believer will do the greater work. Not every Christian will do the greater work. Not every Christian who goes to church will do the greater work. Because so many Christians are religious, legalistic, and what they want to do for God. They are not going to walk by faith. They're not going to do it. The only way you and I are going to do the greater work is by this living faith. So in this we have the fact that you are positioned in Christ by an act of faith, but this living faith, an act of faith, staying with the model As this sets up, see, we have a gospel model here. We have a gospel model. Here is the gospel model. And the gospel model sets it up. And here it is simply. As an unbeliever, we are in sin, and we go, where we want to get is salvation or deliverance, eternal, positionally, redemptive. And the only thing that we can do is our faith directed toward the one that God sent, that's Jesus Christ. That sets up the model now for our lives as believers. So here we are in sin, here now the power of sin. We want to be delivered and saved from the power of sin as a believer. Again, it's our faith in the one that God has sent, God the Holy Spirit. Now we're ready to what? We're now ready to be delivered or saved through the crisis, through suffering, through adversity, and we are now ready to do the greater work. We're ready to perform those greater works. We're ready to have them be accomplished through us. Therefore, point one of the conditions, and remember we have five conditions. I want to repeat them so without even trying, you got them. There are five conditions for doing the greater work, and they're all necessary. Leave off one and you won't accomplish it. Greater work. One, our faith. Two, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Three, prayer. Four, love, spiritual love. Five, the power of God the Holy Spirit. Not just His indwelling, but His power. These are the conditions. I want to talk about this just for a moment. We've been setting the momentum of this, so I'm not going to develop a great deal of time here, but this is crucial. This is where, right here is where our battle is. This is our part of the battle. It is so difficult to trust God. All sin ultimately goes back to right here, not trusting God. All sin starts right there. I don't trust God, therefore, there's $100. People, it's not just a matter of stealing or not stealing the $100. It's really a matter of not stealing the $100 versus not stealing the $100. Am I not going to steal it? Because I know stealing is wrong, and therefore I'm not going to do it because I want to be good. Or I am not going to steal the $100 because I trust God the Holy Spirit to give me one, the power not to, and two, I trust God to take care of my problem. I trust God to resolve the circumstances of my life. Stealing, fear. Fear is a great problem. Worry, anger. Get angry at work, angry about work, angry about relationships, angry about husband, angry about wife. What is anger? I stop trusting God to handle the problem. No, I trust God. I just don't trust this bum I'm married to. No, people, ultimately, we stop trusting God. And this is the first thing you and I have to realize is, and we deceive ourselves. What we are in is 1 John 1:8. It's come to my attention. In teaching 1 John 1:8, I have said that John is dealing with a rare condition, because it's only talked about once in the New Testament, where we have to confess because of denial. But the more I study the Bible, the more I see how a great issue denial is. How we all deny. No, I'm not mad at God, I'm mad at this person. I'm not mad at God, I'm mad at the world, I'm mad at this. No, people, what you and I have to ultimately understand is, I'm angry at God. I don't trust God to take care of this situation. And it's a tough thing to come to that reality of. And I come to it personally and understand it. The more we understand this, that I am ultimately angry at God. Now, my anger may come out at this person, husband, wife, somebody in the church, whatever. But I am ultimately angry at God. And to say not is to do 1 John 1:8, deny. And until we acknowledge that, we're never going to move. We have to understand, faith is our battle. It removes the anger, it removes the fear, it removes the jealousy, it removes these things. And all of these things are so common. We hate to admit that we're jealous of somebody. Don't be. What's jealousy? How many times have we studied in our study of spiritual life? Do you remember what jealousy is? Jealousy is the immune system of the flesh. It's the immune system. It's there to protect the flesh. The flesh has an immune system. We study the spirit. Our spiritual love is the immune system for us, but our flesh, here is the flesh. The flesh has an immune system, people. Remember this. It has an immune system, and jealousy and boasting are major parts of the immune system of the big me. And whether you like it or not, every one of us have it. Every one of us. And it is ugly, and we know it's ugly, but it's there. It's me, me. And we become jealous. Why? Because this protects me. This jealousy is designed to protect you in the flesh. This is why it is so important we walk by the Spirit and be conscious that we're walking by the Spirit moment by moment. And the moment that we're jealous, we need to know immediately, boom, there's the indication I'm not in love. I'm not in spiritual love. I'm not in the power of the Spirit because I care about the flesh me. And this is the indicator for me. And I need to stop, change my mind about it, get back to faith. Get back to trusting God, depending on God. Trust God, first of all, to pull me out of that sin, out of that independence, and then to trust Him in whatever area it was. People, when you learn to think and teach some tabs this way, it changes your day by day, moment by moment life with yourself and with others. Faith is our battle. And we're not going to be able to do the greater work until we understand faith, until we understand the battle of faith. And this is why. Because of, number one, the first condition, the primary condition in doing the greater work, the primary condition for us, our part, and that's why it's first, the primary issue in doing the greater work is our faith. And this is why, people, we don't judge one another. I have got to, and I've been attempted for 3 years, and I need to do it. I need to spend some hours with you on just the study of the body. Throughout the New Testament, I haven't emphasized the passages nearly as much as they are emphasized in the Word of God, how we are to encourage one another, not judge, not devour, how we are to deal with each other, forgive one another, the area of forgiveness, all these things in an assembly, in a family, every area of our life, because we have a greater job, a greater work set before us. We don't have time for the protection of the flesh. We just don't have time. I will lay down my life for them. That's what we've got to imitate. Something is more important than me. Now, if you don't have that desire, you don't even have the desire for the Holy Spirit to put that desire in you, then I can honestly say, and boy, I don't like saying this kind of stuff because we have so many empty seats, you're probably in the wrong assembly. Because the whole direction is the greater work, serving Him, doing what I'm here for. My marriage is part of the plan of God. Many of you have asked me, do some things in marriage and do some things in home, and I do want to. But I want you to see that your marriage must be part of your mission of greater work. You're there to help each other. And boy, each other, you're going to fail. You're going to hurt each other, but you're there designed to support and encourage. And hopefully by the grace of God, one of you will be in the spirit-filled life when the other isn't. To encourage. To handle and deal with it. But not devour. And you know what happens when an assembly devours each other. Most of you know exactly what happens. You've seen it, you've heard it, and you're still in the aftershock of it. This isn't what God designed. But in the local assembly, we are to encourage one another. I don't have time. I'm already running out of time, so just write it down. I was going to run to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Faith is the battle. Acts chapter 14, 21 through 23. Now, I do have to turn, and when I get to the definition of greater works, you'll see why. We do have to turn to Acts 14. You'll look at Acts 14 with me a moment. And when I get to greater works, you'll remember this verse. Acts 14, and if you don't, I'll bring you by. Acts 14, 21. Faith is our battle. And people, every person,
Do you understand? Let me stop. You never reach a point where you've mastered faith. You never reach the point where, okay, I got that down. People, this is why the Apostle Paul, who had all the doctrine of the mystery of the church, number one. Number two, he had doctrine he couldn't communicate because he was the only one allowed to go into heaven, see things going on in heaven, and then come back and told not to say a word about it. This is when a lot of people crack the joke. Boy, you know, Paul wasn't a woman. He couldn't have done it. Let me tell you something. I couldn't have done it. I'd have to tell. But let me tell you something about Paul. His battle was faith. Paul had the tendency to get very arrogant about his doctrine. And so what had to happen? What did God do? God said, I'm going to set a demon. Let Satan turn loose on you, and he's going to knock you down. We don't know how he knocked him down. It was probably shock a lot of people how he was knocked down. But whatever it was, we don't know. He was knocked down. And every time, why? Why was he knocked down? To learn more doctrine? No! So that he would what? Faith. Trust me. My power, my grace, my love. That's what I want you to concentrate on, Paul. As important as the teaching and understanding of the word, it's a personal relationship with me, Paul. And you're never going to walk alone. You're going to need me moment by moment. And any time you begin to think you don't, I'll knock you down, Paul. And that's what happened to him. People don't ever think, well, that person is so up there, they should not have done this, they should have always been. No, Paul constantly, every believer to the word of God. It's a battle for every one of us. It's a constant battle because faith is the first thing that is involved with greater works. Let me ask you a question. You're Satan. You understand that the basic part of the believer for doing the greater work, which, by the way, on the cross defeated him, what are you going to do? I mean, every one of you have enough, whether you're in the military or not, have enough ability here to understand strategy. What I am going to do is I'm going to stop their faith. If I can break their faith, cause them to concentrate on self. I don't care if it's religious work, being good, doing for God, being righteous, being moral, or doing or emoting, or just out, you know, what we traditionally think of as sin. But get them to stop faith. Then I can stop it. This is the basic thing of every kind of a, we're in the season, every kind of football game. What I, as an offensive coach, have to decide, or defensive coach, have to decide is how can I stop them? They have one of the few top quarterbacks. Kill him. I love the game today with the Cardinals. I love Buddy Ryan. Buddy Ryan has one idea: put Troy Aikman in the hospital forever. Put Troy Aikman in the hospital. Get rid of Troy Aikman, and you'll stop him. Get rid of their ace quarterback and you'll stop them. Stop their faith and you'll stop them. Stop their faith. Sometimes they'll do it by prospering. Sometimes they'll do it by distraction. Sometimes they'll do it by reaction. Sometimes they'll do it whatever way you can, but he wants to stop your faith. Your faith is the first condition to doing the greater works, whatever they are, is our faith. And this is why people, every one of us, you husbands and wives, you want a marriage class, a series, here's a whole series for you in one or two sentences. Encourage your husband, encourage your wife in faith. Encourage them to trust God. That is an unbelievable series in the marriage series. Just encourage them to trust God. Now, let me tell you where spiritual love comes in. Two ways you can do it. You're not trusting God. Well, you're no good. A lot of good church did you today. Well, we just drove out of church and you're already out of it. See? Or it's done in spiritual love. nothing we can do about this. I guess we're just going to have to trust him. We. Because I'm with you. It's just this, I can just tell you, when I get back to it, my whole concept of marriage, my whole concept of submission of a woman under the law of liberty has changed. Still in the Word of God. But what we have to understand is the battle and the greater work that we have to do. Your marriage must be part of your mission. You can't have your marriage here and your mission here. You have to see your marriage as part of the mission of greater work. That's what you have to see. And if I can teach our teenagers involved with friendship as they grow and start to fall in love, you do not get emotionally involved with someone who doesn't have the mission that you do, even as a teenager. You can get emotionally involved and boom, boom, wipe you out. We have to understand the mission. Jesus Christ said experientially what? What did he say, people? Every word that I say is not mine, it's his. Everything that I do is not mine, it's him working in me. It experientially affected everything our Savior did. Everything. That's why it's a moment by moment faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're in a warfare? Do you believe you can do the greater work? Do you believe you have a mission? Call it destiny, call it what you wish, a mission. Christ had a mission. And then everything fits into that mission. Everything fits into that. And when something gets in that's out of that, you've got to get rid of it. In His power. Not your power, His power. This is crucial in a husband-wife relationship. Crucial in a parent-child. I want to deal with teaching my children. What is the most important thing for your children, people? Things of the earth or things eternal? Being a great ballerina, being a great athlete, being a great whatever it may be for the little boy or little girl, or eternity? Trusting. People, I'm not saying don't do these things. Don't anybody misunderstand me, you're not hearing me. But everything that you and I do is in this battle, our works and our myths, trust in Him. That's faith. And it's crucial. I could, if we had the whole afternoon, I'd spend the whole rest of the afternoon just taking you through all of the New Testament, how believers are to encourage each other in faith, to continue to trust God. Please don't stop trusting God. Please don't. That's what the problem is. That's what the sin is. That's what this is. Now look at the world, Acts 14:21. And after they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, believers, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, Antioch. Now look what it says. Strengthening the soul. This is the end part. The soul of the disciples. Now the strengthening of the soul, if we have time, I'll show you, is by understanding God's word. And then it says, encouraging them, strengthening the soul, it's the word of God, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Don't stop trusting. That's why you're angry. That's why you're jealous. That's why you're upset. That's why you're in fear. That's why you're depressed. That's why you're in self-pity. That's why these things are going on. These things are real. Is God more real? Will you just continue to trust Him? And saying, now here's the great clue to the greater work, people. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now remember that, because we're going to come back to it. But this is what we are here for, to encourage one another in this. So we are not going to do any of the greater work without faith. Faith is our part in the greater work. Faith is our obedience. Whenever you see, I'm just going to come right out and tell you, whenever you see the word do, whenever you see this kind of a concept, obey, what is the Word of God talking about? There are two ways of seeing it. Some people will tell you that you have to go and do and do and do, Isaiah 28. I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's Word that these words and these kind of concepts, and I'll show you through the Word of God, are a command for us of faith. Let God the Holy Spirit do it, and we do this by our faith. This is our obedience. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Excuse me, Romans 1, I'm sorry. Romans 1, 5. Romans 1, 5. Romans 1, 5, through whom we have received grace. There's that beautiful, rich word. And apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Here is our obedience. Our obedience is the obedience of faith. There is no greater work without faith. No greater work in your life. God cannot act. Do you understand this? God cannot, God will not act in your life to perform greater work if you do not have faith, if you are not trusting Him. This is what releases the power of God. This is what taps in. Here is God. Here is the born-again believer. I'm going to put it down. New man. I could put down flesh, but I'll just go. Here is the new man. But the only way that we as a new spiritual creature can do the greater work that is set before us is by our faith. God sees our faith that accesses the power of God, and now the power of God will cause us, lead us, and take us into the greater work. This is our only part. This is our responsibility. What about prayer? God the Holy, that's why I gave you that opening sentence. God the Holy Spirit will lead you into prayer. God, what about love? God the Holy Spirit, He pours into love. See, we have two spiritual things. I go to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Then we have three things that look like they're man's part. Faith, love, prayer. But I want you to see is a prayer and love are still dependent upon our faith. Love isn't something you and I do in the flesh. Prayer isn't something you and I are going to do in the flesh. Even that part of our being, they show you. We have I, Jesus Christ, I go to God the Father. So here is Jesus Christ. I send you God the Holy Spirit. Now let me draw a line like this. Now we come to the believer. We have one, faith. We have two, prayer. We have three, love. But what I want you to see is even both of these are dependent upon His power. Even prayer and love are dependent upon His power. And again, this is where I have to stop now. I've learned this, boy. Have I learned something about communicating? All of you are sitting here looking up and seeing that. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you can pray without faith and without the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that you can love without faith and without the power of the Spirit? I've learned just because I teach something, everybody sits there even taking notes does not mean they believe it. It's probably one of the great shocks that I had over the last devouring of the assembly. A number of people who sat and listened to spiritual love and didn't have a clue. Listened to spirit-filled life, didn't have a clue. Now you and I, you have to decide. I've made up my mind. There's a boldness in me now that has never been in me before. My whole manner of life now is just to shake the dust off of my sandals if somebody doesn't want it, and I'm ready to walk. You have to decide, and I have to decide, where our faith in God comes in, to recovery from sin, to accessing the power of God, to prayer, to love, to do anything in God's plan. You're going to have to decide it. But the way I understand the Word of God is our faith allows God the Holy Spirit to lead me in my prayer life and to pour that love into me and to give it to me as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what is our part? It's very simple. One Sunday morning for a great study. That's all. Next Sunday we're going to the next. Right there it is. Here's our part. Here's what your obedience is. Here's your responsibility for doing the greater work. If you will learn to walk by faith, and I have people who are no longer part of this assembly. Oh, well, you're just saying then we don't have to do anything. Go sit on a park bench and let God do it all. You know what my response is to that? Go sit on a park bench. Go do it. I mean it. Try it. It's beautiful weather out there. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to let God do it and see how much it gets done. I'll show the preacher he's wrong. He doesn't understand the Bible. It's not faith. You got to do. Okay, go sit on a park bench and by faith present yourself a living sacrifice to God the Holy Spirit. See how long you stay on the park bench. See how long it isn't before you want to what? One, go witness to somebody. Two, go study the Word of God. Three, go be with someone you love. Now, I will say this. I think there's about 3% who wants you to stay on the park bench a while. There's a percentage, yeah, you need to sit here a while longer. Just think about faith in me a while. But see how long it is if you can stay there. If you are truly presenting yourself to Him by faith, how long you stay before He says, put the thought into your mind. And don't quench Him. See, this is where people quench. I want you to go and talk to this believer. Talk to this person. I want you to go be with someone you love. I want you to go study. I want you to go read. And you say, that isn't it. That isn't what he's talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Where do you think that thought came from? Where do you think the thought to witness comes from? Where do you think the thought to open the text and read it, or send a letter, send a pamphlet, do something that is honoring to him comes from? Just talk to someone you love comes from. Comfort your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, someone in the church. People, I'm here to tell you, there is no power in faith. Faith accesses the power. There is no glory in faith. Faith accesses the glory. There is no love in faith. Faith accesses that love. As Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. There are no greater works without faith. None. Now, verse 12, the result of that faith, the greater works, we'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Stand someone here who's never accepted Christ to save you. If that's the case, we're going to give you that opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ right now. Simply by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God to redeem you, you're saved forever. Most of us here this morning have made up that decision somewhere in our life. The great issue now is your life. Whatever time frame we have left on earth, individually or corporately, we have a mission. You do. But I'm not important. I don't make much money. I don't have authority over anybody. I'm not an attractive person. I'm not a rich person. I'm not a powerful person. How long? Christ died for you. And he gave you a mission. He gave you an assignment of greater works and he gave you the privilege of it. I'm a teenager. What can I do? So much. If you're alive. Don't look at the world and don't look at yourself through worldly eyes. I'm not a pastor of 5,000, 10,000, not even 1,000.
hardly 100. My assignment's just as meaningful, just as important as the man who has 1,000. And so is yours. Your life is important. My spiritual gift is no more important than yours. I believe that with all my soul now. An assembly isn't made up of one spiritual gift and all the others are just there. It's made up of a multitude of spiritual gifts to get the job done, the mission, the greater work. That's a walk by faith. And oh, let me tell you something, people. Let me reiterate it again and again. You'll come into the battle when you decide to walk by faith and trust Him. A battle to wreck your marriage, a battle to wreck your home, a battle to wreck your life, a battle to wreck your church, a battle to distract you. Distract you from the greater work. And the damage is all around us, but God is in the salvaging business, not the scrapping. God doesn't scrap. He salvages. He regenerates. He gives life. He doesn't create life. He is life. He gives it freely. By faith. Heavenly Father, what an awesome tension and drama went on in the upper room when Jesus Christ delivered this great dissertation to the disciples and to us. It is indeed our purpose, Heavenly Father, to allow Your Spirit to illuminate those words to us, that we will understand in our own lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our assembly, in our work, in our social life, the import of those words, the intensity of them for us, the greater works that have been set before us, the mission. His mission becomes ours. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to fulfill our mission, to put ourselves in that position where You can do Your work through us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank You for each other. We pray that You will continue to make it aware of how we can encourage one another, support one another, and do what it needs to be done to get our mission accomplished. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.